We get started with our program today. We will have the regular song and prayer for us in just a minute as well before we begin with the lesson of the hour, which is going to revolve around a continuation of our series on From Generation to Generation. And in this particular case, there are certain key principles that need to be related from one generation to another. And one of those principles is the principle of being resilient. We need to teach our children how to be resilient. As I mentioned in the advertisement of this program, no man succeeds at everything that he sets his mind to unless he sets his mind to nothing. Then he is a failure at life itself. You see, resiliency is needed in life's endeavors because we know that mankind often fails in his endeavors. In fact, many successes have come out of failures. Even Edison, in the invention of the light bulb, would state that he did not fail, but that he learned 100 ways not how not to make a light bulb. Well, now that's resiliency, you see. And but at the same time, we understand that our children will fail in a lot of endeavors when they grow up, or as they grow up, and they need to learn the great biblical principle of being resilient. And so we will talk about that as the program develops. But before we get there, I want to extend this invitation to you that if you're ever in the Nesbitt, Mississippi area, and if you're not a regular listener to the program, you might be asking, where is Nesbitt, Mississippi at? Well, if you go to the northwest corner of the state of Mississippi, just south of Memphis, Tennessee, then you will find us right there at Nesbitt, Mississippi. And so we would love to make this invitation or give this invitation to you to come and join us as we study our Bibles and worship our God. You can join us every Sunday morning at 9 a.m. for our Bible classes, 10 a.m. and 6 p.m. for our opportunities of worship, and every Wednesday night at 7 p.m. I'd also like to extend the invitation to the 22nd annual Standing in the Gap Lectures here hosted by the Nesbitt Church of Christ, January the 27th through the 31st, 2021. That's just around the corner, my friends. If I've calculated right, that is 1 week and 2 days. I just can't fathom that it has arrived so quickly. Our theme this year is Come Now, Let Us Reason Together. And in fact, I have the first copy of the book that has come off of the press. And I have the first four copies, but I have them. They are ready. The ladies are working behind the scenes here in a few minutes today to be able to finalize those books. I want to express my gratitude to all of the individuals who've had any part in what I believe will be one of the most successful programs that we have put together with regards to the Nesbitt lectureship. And so I certainly want to extend that invitation. Our theme this year, as I mentioned, is Come Now, Let Us Reason Together. Speakers such as Omari French, Jason Rollo, Joshua Rodriguez, Michael Lyatt, Keith Mosier, B.J. Clark, Israel Rodriguez, Tom Waycaster, and Terrence Brownlow Dendy will be with us from Wednesday to Sunday to talk about items of sound reasoning. You're going to want to be here for this. But I do want to make this announcement as well that we will be streaming them live on our YouTube channel at the Nesbitt Church of Christ. That's the Nesbitt Church of Christ YouTube channel. And so if you go there now and you find that channel, please mark it. We have many things on there. In fact, this program is uploaded to the Nesbitt Church of Christ YouTube site. And so if you, and we are video recording this particular program so that it might go up on YouTube. So we would love to invite you to take part in that. Now, we would love to have you here in person. We're not just virtual. This is not just a virtual thing, but you can actually be here in person. All of our speakers will be here in person, and we are looking forward to this so much. And with so many things going on in 2020 and so many changes and alterations to schedules, so many lectureships being canceled, hopefully we have arrived at a time to where that will no longer occur. And so we are anticipating with a great desire this particular lectureship. There are three of them that I do want to focus on. I have tried to give you a little hint about what is going on with each of those, and there are three of them that I want to focus on. Brother Omari French will open and close our lectureship this year. It's the first time that we will have that combination of the opener also closing out the discussion. But he will open it up with a themed discussion Wednesday at 7 p.m. with the Come Now, Let Us Reason Together themed lesson. He's going to tell us what it's all about, what it means to come now and reason together. And then he's also going to close us out Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m. in dealing with reasoning from the Master. That is, he's going to analyze the reasoning of Jesus Christ, especially from Luke chapter 24. And so Jesus was the master reasoner. And so we've asked him, we've challenged him to examine the reasoning of Jesus and to draw certain conclusions for us from that reasoning. Now, sandwiched in between that is Brother Tom Waycaster. Now, there'll be others, but Brother Tom Waycaster will be on Saturday at 2 p.m. dealing with the topic of a clear and present need. And what we have asked Brother Tom to deal with, and I've read his lecture outline, and I'm looking forward to this, is a clear and present need to be able to show us the need for sound reasoning, the need to be able to reason as God would have us to reason. And so the invitation now is extended to you to come and join us. We would love to have you in person. And we have plenty of room here at the Nesbitt Church of Christ building to be able to house you if you come in person. But if you cannot make it in person, join us virtually on the Nesbitt Church of Christ YouTube site. Well, let's see here. What else do I have? Oh, I want to give you the phone number today. It's 405-428-2440. Once again, that is 405-428-2440. I do want to continue to remind you that this is a live call-in broadcast on every weekday from Monday Monday through Friday, 11:30 a.m. to 12:30 p.m. And we would love to have your input if you have a question or input about the topic of the day. Now, I do want to remind you, if you're listening for the first time, Friday is always Open Mic Friday. That means you get to determine the direction of the program for that particular hour. And generally speaking, the comments that I get during the week on the program, I might get a text on that phone number at 405-428-2440, and somebody requests, they have a question, they have a comment. Sometimes we'll cover one particular topic. Sometimes we'll cover a dozen, just depending upon Number one, how many questions that we get during the week. Number two, how we feel about the necessity of answering those questions in a short, pithy statement or in regards to more drawn out, lengthy discussion of the entire program. But you get to determine the direction of the program. So give me a call at 405-428-2440, and that'll be on Friday at 11:30 a.m. Central Standard Time. Well, let's see here. If you're listening to us via WJHF 106.9 FM in the Florence, Alabama area, we want to welcome you to the program as well. We're grateful that you've chosen to listen to us on that venue. We also want to give you an opportunity to be able to chat with us as well. So if you go to your internet browser and you type in thegospelradionetwork.org. Now there's a big listen live button that comes up. Please click on that. You can silence. There's a speaker up in the upper right-hand corner. You can silence that. Listen to us on the radio. But you can come and chat with us by simply going into the TGRN discussion window. Put your first name, put your full name, doesn't matter. Come and join us at thegospelradionetwork.org as we are live on this broadcast. All right, let's see here. I cannot, I'm looking over my notes, and I cannot see anything else that we need to discuss or to announce, at least at this time. And so with that in mind, we have our word of prayer, and then we'll have our song. So please join me for a word of prayer. Our most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, as we come before Thee at this time, we do pause in this hour of broadcast to give Thee thanks for who Thou art. We understand, our Heavenly Father, that Thou art a great and majestic and holy God, and that without the blood of Jesus Christ, without our obedience to Thy will and the gospel, that we would not have opportunity to be able to stand before Thee. For Thou art a truly a holy, majestic God, and we have sinned and fallen short of that glory. But we're grateful for that precious blood that was shed upon Calvary's hill. We pray, our Heavenly Father, for the opportunity that we have to be able to unfold the glorious gospel before others, whether it be on this broadcast or whether it be in person. And we pray for all of those, Thy personal workers and disciples throughout this world of ours, that they might have the dedication, the strength, the boldness necessary to present Thy word in its truth and in its simplicity and in its power. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that as we seek to live our lives, that we might be a shining light unto this world, that we might be, as Thy people, the salt of the earth and the light of the world. We pray, our Heavenly Father, at this particular time, that You would be with our nation here in the United States of America as we make a transition in power from a preceding president to an incoming president. We pray for a peaceful transfer of power. We pray, our Heavenly, for our new president. We pray for our new vice president, and we pray for our new congressman that will be coming in, and for those that have served this nation. We realize that we oftentimes find ourselves in conflict between Thy word and the will of men, but at the same time we offer up our prayers that peace might prevail, that the gospel might go forth, that the light of men, or that the light of Thy word might shine in the hearts of men. We pray for these individuals that they might not hinder the great work of Thy gospel in this world. That regardless of the surroundings of our existence, our life, our Heavenly Father, we pray that as Christians, we might not ever lose sight of the power that is invested in Thy word. We know, our Heavenly Father, that many people are hurting and that many people are sick and afflicted, and our hearts and our prayers go out to them. Our good brother Jerry Brewer in Oklahoma. We pray for him in particular. We have several individuals that also are suffering from the restraints of the COVID virus, and many have lost life, and we pray for a cure. We pray for the fear of this nation to be subsided, so that the work of life may go on, and that people might be able to be good providers in their own homes. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
Such a heavy load, sinner, lay your burden down. You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day. Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Ain't no people crying there,
ain't no sadness anywhere, ain't no need to shed a tear. You're walking on heaven's road, and when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along and join me on that heaven's road? Young folks walking hand in hand, singing with the angel band.
Old folks ain't so tired and worn, they're walking on heaven's road. And when you're walking on heaven's road, I gotta lay down my heavy load. Jesus said he'd walk along with me. Praise God, glory, hallelujah. I'm singing all the way, I got sunshine in every day.
Won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road? Won't you come along
and join me on that heaven's road?
Ah, my friends, what a wonderful song, beautiful song, always a great encouragement to me in both listening to and the singing of that particular song. And that's one of the reasons why I've chosen it as our daily song. There are other songs that I can listen to on a regular basis, but this is certainly one of those that breathes courage into the heart of a child of God, knowing that we are on heaven's road. Well, my friends, today we're going to continue our series, a series of necessary items that need to be passed on from one generation to another, and how important it is. We have seen over the last several generations that certain principles have not been high on our priority list. And so we need to be reminded that society needs certain principles in order to survive. And so this is one of the backdrops of this particular series of lessons. We've talked about a couple of things in regards to that. We've talked about self-control or temperance and how important it is that children from one generation to another, it doesn't have to be from parents to children, but that is the necessary connection between one generation to another. But sometimes it's from the pulpit to the pew. Sometimes what we're talking about is the relationship between a teacher and his student. That is, you're teaching someone the gospel. And as a part of that, there are certain principles that need to be understood in that. So you're teaching, you're one generation, you're teaching someone else the gospel, even if they're the same age or even older than you, that's the next generation removed from the gospel, and you're bringing them into the kingdom of God. So from one generation to another generation may be seen from several different vantage points, but it certainly is true that from parents to children, there needs to be a teaching of things such as temperance, but also the idea of humility. You know, sometimes humility, as we mentioned, is misjudged as weakness, but in reality, it is a strength that helps people recognize their faults and acknowledge their limitations. It is the very aspect of understanding that I'm not God and that man is not God. If I truly understand who God is and I truly understand who I am, I've got no problem with humility, you see. And but we've already dealt with those two principles. Today we focus upon the principle of being resilient. As I mentioned in the introduction, there are times of failure, and we need to recognize that as we continue to grow, there are times of failure. Well, oftentimes, the ability to bounce back from obstacles and disappointments is something that is lacking. When suicide rates and depression set in, and people, the American population consumes more drugs than almost any, I think, any population that is out there. Even though we have more, even though we are surrounded by more conveniences in life, we take more of the serious drugs toward depression and things such as that than any other society. And so it becomes important that we understand and that we teach this one generation to another, that we teach the generation about being resilient. The skills that are acquired in regards to maintaining resiliency is something that is acquired through experience. In order to truly understand how to be resilient, you must fail. I mean, that's a part of the learning process. Just as a child learns how to walk by an occasional fall, rarely does a child just get up and walk the rest of their life, and there is never a fall that takes place, right? So he learns how to walk through the process of failure. Now, if a child starts to walk and then falls and never attempts to walk again, is this not the illustration with an elephant? That a young elephant, as it is tied to a stake, and that stake is sturdy enough to hold that young elephant, then he tugs and tugs and tugs, but he cannot remove that. Sooner or later, he'll give up. But for the rest of his life, he will never even try to pull upon that particular tie down again, that stake again. And let us not be that way. Let us be resilient so that when we fall, we understand that we can get back up, and that these temporary setbacks in life are something that can be extremely valuable to teach us about how to succeed. And so resiliency is important. It's certainly important in our life in this society. I mean, we live in a time when everything is changing. I mentioned to the congregation just yesterday that the more, you know, the old adage that the more things change, the more they stay the same. There are some things that are ever-changing in life, and then there are some things that never change. And we'll talk about a little bit of that as we talk about resiliency today. You know, you think about those things that are that always seem to be around in regards to this. Now, I had a different lesson for the congregation yesterday, but I do want to make mention of some things that I had for us today. But you know, human beings really haven't changed. I mean, if you think about the things around us are changing. We talked a little bit, you know, our methods of warfare have changed. Our manner of warfare has changed. Our weapons of warfare have changed. Transportation, communication. Just think about 100 years ago, maybe 150 to 200 years ago, and all of the things that have changed over the years. Farming equipment, medicines, recreation and entertainment, governments that have come and gone, church creeds. Not that that would be of any value to anybody to follow the wisdom of men, but certainly they have changed over time. That ought to tell us something. We have a word that is unchanging. It is one of those stable things. It never changes. And its beauty and its power over the heart of men, over the mind of man, is seen in the fact that man doesn't change either. Our basic makeup is the same basic makeup that we have had from the beginning. And this is the problem that a lot of people have in the fact that they believe that we are evolving as a group of people, that we are evolving, and in that evolution we need different things than we had before, which is not true. There is no evolutionary process. I'm not talking about to what some people call microevolution. I'm talking about macroevolution. We're not changing into anything. What we were when God created us outside of sin, we are the same today. And in fact, the core element of man has not changed. Let me give you just a couple of things to demonstrate this. The same greed that characterized Ahab concerning Naboth's vineyard in 1 Kings chapter 21, that's the same greed that exists today in the hearts and minds of men. The same hostility that characterized the ancient herdsmen of Abraham and Lot that caused a division in that family in Genesis chapter 13 is the same hostility that exists in a lot of families today. The same love of preeminence and power that existed in Diotrephes in 3 John verses 9 and 10 is the same love of preeminence and power that exists in a lot of religious people today. They do what they do because of power and influence, and they love to have the preeminence. And so they're going to keep that preeminence in their life no matter what. It doesn't matter what happens to the church. They're going to make sure they have the preeminence and the power. The same love of money, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 9 and 10, that characterized Judas as he betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver, as he walked up outside of Jerusalem and he walked up Mount Olive and went into the Garden of Gethsemane and gave Jesus a kiss of betrayal. That same love of money still exists today. You know it does. I'm not telling you anything that you don't know, but what I want you to understand is that the heart and mind, the basic essence of humanity, has not changed one whit. The same hypocrisy that characterized the scribes and the Pharisees in Matthew 6 and Matthew 23 is the same hypocrisy that exists in many religious elites today. We don't deny that there is hypocrisy that exists, that is out there today among the religious elite and among others. But here's the point. It is something that has always been around. It's not something new. It existed before Matthew 6. Jesus is just noting it and pointing it out in the book of Matthew for us. But that same conspiracy between envy and politics that killed Jesus is still around today. Even Pilate recognized John chapter 19 and verse number 12 that they were delivering him that the Sanhedrin was delivering Jesus to him for envy's sake. And the politics that surrounded that, he was willing to let Jesus go. He invoked a plan that would allow one to go, and he was going to put Jesus in that pool with a man of insurrection, Barabbas, and with the hopes that they would choose Jesus. Surely they would choose a man like Jesus, an innocent man, as both he and Herod had proclaimed. Yet for envy, and by the way, think about the politics of this. The Pharisees, he knew that that it was politics that brought Jesus to him. But even that, he was willing to make a concession. The people cried out, "Now crucify him, crucify him." And then they added this one scenario right here that sealed the deal for Jesus. And that was, they said to him, "You are no friend of Caesar unless you do this." Well, it was at that time that envy and politics joined hands and took Jesus to the cross to be killed. Well, that same lust of the eyes that characterized Eve in the garden as she looked upon that fruit and saw that it looked good. That same lust of the flesh that characterized David as he looked off of his own rooftop at Bathsheba as she bathed. That same lust of the flesh is still around today in the many pages, the hundreds of maybe millions of pages that are out there of pornography on the internet even yet today. In the lust of the heart that drives men to commit fornication upon their spouse. That sin of the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh, that still exists today. The same evil men that wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse number 13, oh, it's still around today. All of those things are still around today. Now, because of that, we need some resiliency, right? We need to be able to live within this. Listen, your children are going to grow up in a society that's going to have everything that is in the heart of man from the beginning of time to today. It's going to be there. So what are we going to teach them? How are we going to teach? Why is it that resiliency is so important? Well, my friend, sometimes, now I'm talking about the transition between children, parents and children primarily, but children get discouraged. Listen, when they meet failure, when they meet adversity, when they meet criticism, oftentimes they get discouraged, and so often we see that they just give up altogether. In fact, it amazes me that we have changed our entire educational system in order to fit around this lack of resiliency in several generations now. We appeal to the lesser rather than to teach principles of resiliency within our society. And so what we have done is we've lowered everything down to the most common denominator so that we can teach everybody on an equal plane, which everybody is not on an equal plane. Now, I realize that it's not going to be easy to develop a program of teaching where everybody is not on the same page. That is very difficult. As a teacher in Bible class, I'm oftentimes confronted with that I'm teaching a class and they're sitting in the pew, there are individuals that have just obeyed the gospel. They are novices. They are babes in Christ. And then I have a widow or widower out there that's been members of the Lord's church for 60 to 80 years of their life. The elders that are setting in that are well-versed in Scripture, sometimes preachers. We have preacher students here with us, and they're constantly learning there at the Memphis School of Preaching, and they're working with us. So you're teaching all levels of, and so sometimes it's difficult. It's difficult. Some people, you start talking about maybe a more in-depth principle, and somebody says, you know, preacher, I wish you wouldn't, I wish you'd be a little bit more simple in your explanation, or don't bring in those Greek words, or, you know, otherwise. And then other times, they'll be like, well, that's a little bit too simplistic. Can you give me a little bit more meat? It's really hard to be able to, but the resiliency, this is the most, one of the most important principles of life. Regardless of where you might fall or what situation that you find yourself in, you're going to find that you're going to need resiliency. And in discouragement, in failure, in adversity, in criticism, yes, you're going to need to understand certain things. Here's some things that you need desperately to make sure that your children and your students, whatever level they might be, understand. Failure is inevitable in some endeavors. As we mentioned, a child learning to walk will fail. A new Christian learning to live the Christian life, they will fail. Don't allow that new brother and sister in Christ to become discouraged at their failure or at the adversity. A lot of people, is this not this the parable of the sower? Why did some people, well, just turn with me there for a second to, we'll use Luke's account in Luke chapter 8, but I want you to notice here how he describes this. He says, now here, this is verse number 11, the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are those that hear, then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their heart, lest they should believe and be saved. But now notice these next two. They on the rock are they which when they hear receive the word with joy and receive no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation, trial, difficulties of life, what is being, they fall away. Some people, because of the failure or because of the adversity or even criticism, they fall away. Well, notice the next category of seed or soil here. And they which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked with the cares and riches and pleasures of this world and bring no fruit to perfection. So there are some individuals that because of the things of this world, the allurement of this world, pleasure of this world, they never really, they fail. And we can't allow them in good conscience just to go off and be without something to be done in this. So failure is inevitable in some areas of our life. Don't avoid the failures, learn from them. Well, how about this principle? Adversity affects everyone at some point. I mean, we're not going to get away from the principle of adversity, right? I think the preacher in Ecclesiastes has something to say about this in Proverbs chapter 9, in Ecclesiastes 9, and verse number 11, he says, I returned and I saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet the bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet men of favor, yet favor to men of skill. But now notice this, time and chance happeneth to them all. A man might be the fastest and lose the race because of time and chance. See, circumstances don't always favor those that should win, even if they are well prepared in this. I remember one of Miss Mona's nephews was a prized swimmer. And he swam for the, I think it was the University of Pittsburgh, and was on his way, no doubt, to the Olympics when it was held in Australia. But swimmers sometimes, because of their diet and the way that they go through things, they develop certain problems that exist if they're not careful. And right about the time of the trials, of the Olympic trials, now, he was one of the fastest swimmers, certainly from America, and but because of that sickness, he was not able to make it. See, the race did not go to the swiftest in that regards due to circumstances beyond his own control. And so adversity, you know, that crushes some people. I mean, he had his hopes set upon being an Olympic champion and how his world would have changed at that particular point. But adversity affects everyone. At some point or another, it will affect you. The question is not when, but the question is how will you deal with those items. You think about the fact that correction is vital for our learning. And so we are going to be critiqued in life. And we should not hold back in that critique because somebody might not like it, or somebody might not understand it, or they might become discouraged. No, let's teach resiliency so that they can be criticized properly or critiqued properly. Notice Proverbs 9 and verse number 9 here. It says, give instruction to a wise man, and he will be yet wiser. Teach a just man, and he will increase in learning. And so in order for us to be resilient with regards to the critiques of life, that means that we must be wise. And so that's one of the principles of resiliency, is the wisdom of life, to know what life is really all about. So resiliency will help your child, will help the next generation to face life's challenges with confidence. And so it's important that we teach. That's why resiliency is necessary. Now here's the question, and that is, how do we go about teaching it? This, you know, these are very practical and simplistic lessons, I assure you. This is not going to wow you with some great insight that no man has ever thought of before. This is just the simple truth and the practical application of that. So how are we going to teach resiliency when a child fails? You see, there are certain principles, and I wish we had time, we could deal with a whole series of lessons just on these points. But for brevity's sake, we have limited our comments in this regard. So when a child fails, we as parents, grandparents, the teacher, we need to be able to teach a very basic Bible principle. When they fail, then we need to understand passages such as Proverbs 24 and verse number 16. Proverbs 24:16 says, for a just man falleth seven times and riseth up again, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. So the ideal is that a just man, a righteous man, is one who understands the principles of wisdom, that yes, I will fail, but I will get up again. That's righteousness, you see. I'm not going to fall into mischief. I'm not going to fall into wickedness. I'm not going to fall into depression or anything such as that. I will pull myself back up. I refuse as a child of the Creator to stay down. That's the aspect of resiliency. And so we need to help our child, and here's the real crux of the matter. Put life into perspective. Is that not really what the proverb writer is telling us in this regards? To help them to understand that, yes, they will fall, and when they fall, to get back up. Put things in perspective. For example, what would he do if he failed a test at school? Give up? I ain't going back to school again. I ain't going to that class. I ain't sitting under that teacher. Well, there are a lot of people that do that. But is that really the mentality that we want our children to have? No. We want them to write. Perspective says, number one, it's one test among 1,000 tests that you will have in your school lifetime. Now, it might be an important one. By the way, it might hinder your ability to move into a direction that you might want to move. It might so inhibit your abilities. But guess what? It's not all that life is about. So you have to change perspective. Then change perspective in regards to that. Don't be defeated in regards to that. Continue, continue, continue. That's what resiliency is all about. Never stop. I can pick my life back up no matter what mess it is in. The power of the gospel is the power to change our lives. So we need to teach resiliency to help. And in order to do that, we need to help our children and our students to be able to work out a strategy that will help them to improve. Now, this is where the rubber really meets the road here. It's not about telling your child, hey, you need to pull yourself up by your bootstraps. Well, that's true, but if that's all you're telling them, hey, stop whining. I don't tolerate any whining on that. I have a beautiful book in my library written by a man who died of cancer and a great gospel preacher, a friend of mine, and he wanted to entitle this book No Whining at Papa's House. And I appreciate that, but it's not just about, and the book goes on to show how he developed that kind of mentality that did not whine about everything, but endured that resiliency that was necessary. Don't just tell them, in other words, to do better. Show them a strategy. How are they going to do better? How are they going to improve rather than continuing to fail? You know, it is said that sanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results, or insanity, I guess we should say. Well, that is certainly insane, is it not? So teach your child how to fix the problem. That's what we're talking about here. By the way, how are we going to teach resiliency when your child goes through adversity? Well, let me give you the principle of James chapter 4 and verse number 4. The Bible there says, whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth a little while and then vanisheth away. How is it that the Apostle Paul could say on so many different occasions, we faint not? Even though we go through all of these adverse things, we faint not. I love the section in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He begins in verse number 1 by saying, we faint not. And he says again in verse number 16, we faint not. But I want you to listen to some of the things that he says. We are troubled, verse number 8, on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body of the dying of our Lord Jesus, that the life of also of the Lord Jesus might be manifested in our body. Well, Paul, what mentality led you to that? Notice verse number 16. For which cause we faint not, but though the outward man perish, yet the inner man is renewed day by day. Understand priorities. The inner man is that which will rest in eternity, not the outer man. for our light affliction. Notice this isn't anything comparison to the aspect of eternal damnation. It's a light affliction. And he says it's but for a moment, you see. And it worketh a far more greater and exceeding weight, eternal weight of glory. In chapter 5, therefore, he could say, for we know that if our earthly house and tabernacle be destroyed, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So see, he says we groan for that. We anticipate that. That's the basic Bible principle. Life is unpredictable. A person that is rich today might be poor tomorrow. A person that is healthy today might be sick tomorrow. As we mentioned earlier in chapter 9 and verse number 11, the race doesn't always go to the swift. We don't know what life is going to throw at us. It's not about the burdens we bear. It's about how we bear the burdens we have. So as a parent or as a grandparent or a teacher, you rightly take responsible steps to protect your child from danger. But listen, the reality is you can't shield them from everything. And so you need to teach them how to be resilient over those things. Well, let's see here. We're quickly running out of time this morning. So let me suggest to you one final principle. When your child receives constructive criticism, how are you going to teach them? Well, here's the Bible principle of resiliency in regards to that. Proverbs 19 and verse number 20. Hear counsel and receive instruction, that thou mayest be wise in thy latter end. Constructive criticism is not bullying. It is guidance that addresses the actions that are contrary to wisdom and good life. When you teach your child to accept and to receive correction properly. Now, if you're always pounding your children, you're not going to teach them that. If you're always allowing your children to get away with everything, you're not going to teach them that. So teaching your children to receive correction is not always an easy principle, but it is absolutely essential. Children don't learn just because they're in life. They are very resilient, but they do need aid and assistance in order to properly understand the corrections that they... So how can you help your child go through constructive criticism? When your child receives it, whether at school or anywhere else, resist the urge to say that the correction is unfair. Instead, teach them to evaluate that. But why do you think the correction was given? How can you improve? By the way, regardless of even if it was over the top or mean criticism, here's the one thing I should always ask. Is there some reason that it was brought upon me, and what can I do to improve? What will I do next time to ensure that that doesn't happen again? Your child needs to learn corrective criticism along the way. But now, my friends, life will throw us for a loop sometimes. And we must be ready to pick ourselves back up, sometimes with nothing, in order to and work hard and think properly, think soundly, in order to overcome. You know, it's interesting, in 1 Chronicles 12 and verse number 32, the Bible says that the men of Issachar were men that had a wisdom of their generation, that they would know how to teach Israel. There were 200 of them, and they knew how to teach Israel what to do in the current situation. I pray that you are teaching your children, your grandchildren, those people that you teach on a regular basis, whether the pulpit to the pew or from just across the table, that you would teach them to be resilient in life. For who knows whether or not they or you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Well, my friends, God bless and have a wonderful day.